We started a series last week, and we have a theme song that goes with it, so here it is.
You got to know when to hold up.
Come on now, sing it.
Know when to fold up. Know when to walk away. Know when to run. You never count your money. When you're sitting at the table, there'll be time enough to count when the deal is done.
That's spiritual right there. That's spiritual. That's worship. When you get a little Kenny Rogers going on, you know it's you know the Lord's in the place today. Amen. So last week we decided that we were going to start a poker series in our church. Can I get an amen? I'm just playing. Some of you guys are getting too excited. But we did start a series, and the series title is called Ante Up. Ante Up. And the subtitle is Going All In With Christ. And so here's the thing. Poker, how many of you guys play poker so that I know my poker players, all the heathens? Come on now. No, I'm just kidding. Poker people, all right, here's the thing. And I don't play a whole lot of poker. I played some with my brother because he loves playing poker. So I don't know a whole lot about it. But here's what I know about it. Poker has been played, obviously, for decades. I watched a documentary. It was a cool documentary on Amarillo Slim. Anybody know who Amarillo Slim is? Yeah, one of the creators of Texas Hold'em brought it to Vegas and swindled everybody out of their money. Anyways, great story. but it's been played for decades, and you know, poker, it did earn a bad reputation back in the day, in the Wild West days, obviously, because you had these, what they would say are social lowlifes or these swindlers that would cheat people out of their money. You know, if you've ever seen the movie Maverick with Mel Gibson, you know, all that, that was the reputation that they had, and they would play poker, they'd go around, you know, to different towns, and they'd play a lot of poker and swindle people out of their money. But here's the other side of that. I mean, this is just me being honest. We love to be honest in our church. We love to expose nonsense in our church a lot. And, you know, like I said last week, a lot of people that grew up in church, including myself, you know, again, there were certain things that you just didn't do growing up in church. One of them was you don't have drums in the church because there's demons in them. Right? I mean, some of you guys are saying that's stupid, but I was told that. And then I would promptly put on the gaithers, and I'd let these older people listen to the gaithers, and I'd say, "What do you hear?" "Oh, there's drums in the gaither music?" And then they would realize that drums didn't have demons in them. That's just me. I don't know. The other thing that they said that the devil was a part of was Bart Simpson. Remember Bart Simpson? Come on now. I still believe he's the devil, by the way. Can I get an amen? He's still the devil. I won't let my kids watch him. Beavis and Butthead, they're still of the devil, right? And then they said cards. I mean, nobody, I mean, you bring cards into the church and then, holy no, there's cards, the devil's in the cards. Can I just tell you, I believe that's stupid. I'm just going to be honest with you. There are things that, you know, again, that it's funny because the devil has robbed certain things that are just pure enjoyment from the church. I mean, you take dancing. I mean, we decided when we started our church, we were going to have dances. And I believe that dancing is okay. I mean, again, does it lead to certain things if you get a little tipsy and, you know, or you're horny and you're just a teenager? Did I just say horny in church? Yes, I did. But the truth is, listen, it can lead to certain things, but if you do it in a godly way, in a holy way, and you're married and all that fun stuff, dancing's fun. So we redeem dancing. You know what else we redeem? We redeem the koozie. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. If I, you know, used to when people use a koozie, they thought, well, you just got to have beer and you're going to get drunk all the time just because you got a koozie. We redeemed that. Now we give away koozies at our church. I mean, it's just stupid for me. And so the same thing with the cards. Here's an interesting story, okay? I was reading up on this, and there is actually a church in Cody, Wyoming, known as the Poker Church. It's known as the Poker Church. I'll show you. Go ahead and show the plaque of this church. This church has a plaque right outside of the church, and then show them the picture of the actual church. Yeah, this is a church, and I want to read you what it says on the plaque, okay? This is what it says, and it's in Cody, Wyoming, and this is the explanation for this church. It says, this little church building, the first in Cody, was funded in 1902 by the last hand of a famous poker game. The players, including Buffalo Bill Cody, agreed that the pot was too large for one man and should be given to the winner's church. Can I get a name on that? Some of you guys go to the casinos. You can bring your money to the church. It's okay. Some of you guys play the lottery. If you win it, it's okay. We'll just bring the money. It's all right. I mean, so it says, you know, so the pot was too large for one man and they should be given to the winner's church. So Cody's friend, George Beck, won and directed that the winnings should be used to build this Episcopal church. Through the loving circle of friends and parishioners, it was furnished with the first pipe organ in Wyoming, as well as stained glass windows and a belfry bell. And then this is what it says at the end. It says, all who visit and come to pray with us are welcome. Now you say, well, what's the point? Well, here's what I've learned. For this, you know, this shows me that people that believe in God can still have fun playing a little cards and using money or whatever they win to glorify God. Can we just get that out in the open? I mean, again, maybe if you have an addiction or if you can't handle it, maybe you don't need to go around it. But that's few and far between. I mean, majority of us, we may play a game of cards and we may, you know, play with pennies. My brother and I had all this coins in my little coin jar and we poured them all out. And my wife and I and my sister-in-law and my brother played poker and I took all their money back. It was awesome. I praised God with it. Here's what else I learned as I was studying this. You know, they have the World Series of Poker, and they have it in Vegas. It's like 6 days, and they have church on Sunday before the poker game. I mean, some people are like, well, they have church at poker games? Yeah. So here's the point. The point is, God can use whatever. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of people, you know, robbing things that, again, are innocent in and of themselves and saying that they're a part of the devil. And here's the thing. As we learned last week, to get into the game of poker, it's what we got to do is the title of the message. We got to ante up, right? I mean, if you want to be a part of the game, you actually have to, and you say, well, what does ante up mean? Well, it means that you place your bet, you put your money down. If it's a $5 table, a $10 table, $10,000 table, you place your money on the table before you know what hand you're going to be dealt. Does that make sense? Here's the, and you say, well, what's the point of that? Well, if you are going to be in the game, then you have to ante up. If you're going to have a chance at winning, you have to ante up. Here's the point. In the game of life, God has called all of us to ante up. To ante up. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, last week we looked at number one. Number one is this. We ante up by making Jesus our Lord and Savior. Yeah. Amen. Here's what that means. You say, what does that mean to make him our Lord and Savior? Well, here's the truth. Becoming a follower of Christ is the greatest and most important decision that you will ever make. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, when he becomes your Savior, that means he saves you from something. Here's the truth. We're all sinners. Every one of us. Every one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short, as the Bible teaches us, of the glory of God. Therefore, we all need a Savior. So what do we have to do? We have to do what the Bible says. We have to confess our sins to the Lord. And we have to say, I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to come into my life. And I need you to be my Savior. That's what it means to ante up. Now, that's one of his roles in our lives as Savior. The second part that we looked at is he needs to be our Lord. This is the harder part. How many of you guys don't want anybody else controlling your life? Come on, raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah, all of us at some point, we're like, nope, nobody gets control of my life. But here's the truth. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, then he needs to be your Lord as well. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, again, we looked at this last week, but it means he's your boss. It means that he has control. It means that he has authority. It means that when you have a decision to make, you don't just make that decision on your own. You go to him and say, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry? Who do you want me to date? What job do you want me to have? Where do you want me to go to school? What do you want me to do tomorrow? Who do you want me to talk to? He has control of our lives because he's our boss. But here's the thing. Some of you guys, again, you cringe when you hear that word boss because your boss is a jerk. And you're like, God, I hate my boss. I don't even want to be around my boss. Well, here's what I've learned about Jesus. He's a good boss. He's a good boss. While he has power and authority over our lives, guess what? He cares for us. He loves us. He will provide for us. He will take care of everything that we need if we give him our life. Here's the thing. When you do this, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, here's the payoff. You ready? The payoff is this. We get in the game. Some of you guys are playing the game of the world. You're playing this temporary game where you're like, just get some money, build me a nice house, buy me a nice truck, ride me a nice horse. I mean, all that stuff. That's what I'm going to live for. Now, listen, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then you're not even in the real game. All that stuff that you live for is temporary. Yeah, let's clap on that. That's good stuff. But listen, when you give your life to Christ, you enter into an eternal game. You get to play a hand that makes an eternal difference with a pot that is unlimited. So you get into the game. I mean, it's not just about the temporary things of life. It becomes about the eternal things in life. Here's the second thing that results, the payoff. You win. You win. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you may play some certain hands in life, and you may lose those hands. But at the end of this life, if you know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, you win. You win. So, yes. So, again, anteing up means that you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you make him your Lord, make him the Lord of your life. Here today, I want to share with you number two. Okay, so here it is. Number two is this. What does it mean to ante up? Well, it means that anteing up takes faith. Anteing up takes faith. Now, again, I'll explain what anteing up is. It's just like anteing up in a game of cards. When I ante up, I place my money on the table without knowing what hand I'm going to be dealt. I mean, I may not win, I may lose, I just got to place that bet on the table before I even know what hand I'm going to be dealt. Listen, in the game of life, it's the same way. Faith works the same way. Faith is putting our trust, laying our bet down, and trusting in Christ's provision before we know what he is going to do. That's what faith is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. I mean, chapter 11, verse 1. Sorry. Listen to what it says. And you can read the words that are underlined with me. It says, now faith is what? Confidence. Let's say it together. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in the Lord, which we can't really see him, although, you know, he works in our lives and he moves in our lives. We can't really see him, but it's that confidence in what we hope for, and it's the assurance of what we cannot see. Faith is, here's how I would explain it. Faith is a calculated risk prompted by God without knowing what the heck he's going to do with it. It is. And I say a calculated risk because you need to pursue God and ask him what to do with it. Right? And we're going to talk about that more. But the truth is, life as a follower of Jesus is a life of faith. I'll give you the greatest example in my own life, okay? starting this church. Many of you guys know the story, but we started this church 5 years ago. For about 3 years, I was a pastor of a growing church, and things were going really well. People were getting saved. I mean, we were growing. The church was growing, and I was there about 3 years. And all three of those years, God was just working on my heart, and he was saying, "Bo, I want you to couple your love for the Western culture and your hate for wearing suits and ties." Can I get an amen? I want you to couple that with your calling to be a preacher. And for about 3 years, you know what I said to him? I said, "Heck no." I mean, I was just like, "No, this church is good. I'm doing good. Everything's good. I don't want to, you know, get out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do any of that." But then after about 3 years, God began to press on my heart even more. And I remember one night we were in a parsonage. And some of you guys don't know what a parsonage is, but it's a house that is owned by the church. So we didn't have our own home. We lived in this house, and so one night God, you know, woke me up at about 2 a.m. or so, and I went into my office, and God began to give me the vision for this church. He gave me that purpose statement that we always, you know, quote and that we live by and our church lives by. He gave me the vision. He gave me the purpose. And again, he gave me all of that stuff. And then he said, now's the time. And so I went to my wife and I told her, I said, I think we ought to quit what we're doing now. I don't know where we're going to live. I don't know where my next paycheck is going to come from. We have 3 kids who need fed. And I said, we needed to quit. And then I picked her up off the floor. And I gave her mouth to mouth. That was kind of fun. No, I'm just kidding. And we started Thousand Hills Ranch Church 5 years ago. Yeah. Now here's, that's a cool story and everything, but I'm just telling you, it was a God thing. You say, well, how do you know? Well, let me tell you some of the results. Some of the results, God provided a home. I believe it was probably, I don't know, about the same week that we resigned. When we resigned, we didn't know where we were going to live. And we had till, you know, we had a month or so to get out of the parsonage. And so right when we decided to do that, my mother-in-law inherited her grandparents' place. Her and her brother and her sister inherited a place, and the deal was closed, the trust was closed, and it was handed over to them probably about the same week or a few weeks from when we said we were going to quit. So we didn't have a place to live. God provided us a place to live. Out of all that, you know, they all got together. They said, we want to sell it. So they sold it to us. And now we have our own home. It happened at the same time. Yeah, that's cool. And yeah, the other thing, I mean, we didn't know where our paychecks were going to come from. And money started pouring in. People said, I want to support what you're doing. I'm going to give you this amount of money for the next, 2 years or whatever. And they began to support us. It helped us put food on the table. And you say, well, what else? What is the most important thing that came out of this decision? Can I just tell you, we've seen hundreds of people that have their lives changed by the power of Jesus Christ. And here's the cool thing. It just keeps happening. I mean, last week, I'll just tell you, you know, there was 5 people that raised their hand and said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ last week. 2 weeks ago, we had 2 people that raised their hand and said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. So in the last 2 weeks, we've seen 7 people make a life-changing decision for the glory of God. That's a great result. Amen. Not only that, but our church has been able to meet hundreds of people's needs in our community. We've given thousands, tens of thousands of dollars away to the poor and the needy. Here's the cool thing. Many have come to church for the first time in their life because we started this church. I don't know. That's amazing to me. I mean, because there are people, again, some of you guys are here today, that you just hated church. You just really didn't like church. You never even maybe knew about church, and then you come, and you experience the welcomeness and the Spirit of the Lord, and now you've been here for 3, 4, 5 years. I mean, there have been people who have come to our church that hadn't been in church in 20 years. There have been men that have come to our church that had never wanted to come to church, and they're the ones who get their wives out of the bed and say, we're going to church. That's a miracle. I'm just telling you, it's amazing to me. And here's the other thing. People actually enjoy church. That's a miracle. I mean, we actually have fun. We've seen people baptized. I mean, we've seen people, you know, just, you know, come to church and fill these barns since day one. I mean, the first day we started our church, and God was all in it, and we had over 100 people show up the first day. First day. I'm just telling you. God is moving. And you, many of you guys know what God did last year about this time or about December when God wrote us a check for $2 million. Yeah. Yeah, we were praying, saying, God, you know, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We need you to sell some cattle. And he did. And he wrote us a check for $2 million. Can I let you in a little secret? Last week we had 5 people saved and somebody wrote us a check for $100,000. Last week. And so we're fixing to build. I mean, again, as soon as the design and all that junk's done and we got to go through all the hoops and all that stuff, we're fixing to build. We're going to build a state-of-the-art barn that we can meet in, and it'll be our own, and we'll have a covered arena and all that stuff. And you say, well, Bo, how did all that happen? Here's how it happened. We took a step of faith. Again, it's not about me, it's not about my wife, but it was a step of faith that God said, I want you to do this, and if you'll step out and you'll trust in me, then I will bless you, and I'll use you. So you say, well, what does ante up mean? Well, it means that you take a step of faith. And the truth is, you cannot please God without faith. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so you may be thinking, well, Bo, what does that look like? I mean, what does it look like to ante up in faith? I'll give you three things and I'm done. You ready? Number one is this. Your faith has to be in Jesus. Here's the thing. Here's what happens a lot of times. You know, if you're anything like me, I want to trust in myself. I mean, come on now, people. Some of you guys are saying, oh, no, I can't believe the preacher would say that or do that. No, you do it too. You think, you know, if I'm a self-made man, I can do this. I'll do this on my own and it'll be successful. The truth is this, while I can get only so far in life, at some point my own self is limited. Can't go any further. Proverbs 28:26 says that. Look at it. It says, those who trust in themselves are what? Ready. Is it locked up or what? Okay, let's try it again. Those who trust in themselves are fools. Jesus just called you a fool. You're welcome. It's true, though. When we trust in ourselves, we're fools. I'm just telling you. When you think, well, I'm just going to make this business deal, or I'm just going to, you know, we're going to, you know, raise our kids this way, and we're not going to trust in Jesus, and we're not going to read his word, and we're not going to do it his way. We're going to just choose our way. You're a fool. I'm a fool when I do that. But what does it say? It says, but those who walk in wisdom are kept what? They're kept safe. I don't know about you, but the wisdom, the true success, the fulfillment, it's only found in Christ. So we can't just trust in ourselves. The other thing that we want to trust in is fame or fortune or money. And we say, well, my reputation will get me what I need. My money will buy me whatever I need and will get me out of this, you know, hellhole or whatever I'm in. Here's the truth. Money is awesome, but it's a terrible God. I'm just telling you. You can have all the money in your bank account and you can still be minus peace. You can have all the money you want and you still not have joy. You can have all the money you want and you still don't get respect. You can have all the money you want and you still don't have the salvation that you need to get into heaven. You can't buy it. And so look at Proverbs 28:25. It says, greed causes fighting, but trusting in the what? The Lord leads to prosperity. So you think, well, I'm just going to trust in, you know, I'm just going to trust in, you know, myself. I'm going to trust in my money. Listen, it'll never fulfill you. The other thing is we want to trust our feelings. How many of you guys trust your feelings sometimes and your feelings lead you astray? Right? I'm just going to trust my gut. Can I just tell you, sometimes your gut is just a bunch of gas. And I'm just telling you. You think, well, I'm just going to trust my gut. I'm going to just trust my gut feeling. Well, you know, sometimes you need some gas X, and that's all you need. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes we even trust our heart, and we think, well, my heart says that, you know, that I'm supposed to do this. And we think, well, just because it feels good, I'm going to do it. No, listen, your heart can deceive you as well. The truth is we have to trust, and we have to put our faith in Jesus. Listen, selfish ambition, I mean, ambition in and of itself isn't wrong. Money's not wrong. Emotions aren't wrong. But again, they make terrible gods. They do. There's only one person that you can bet the farm on, and his name is Jesus. And so number one, our faith must be in him. Number two is this. Faith means action. This is where some of you guys are like, oh, I got to actually do something? Yeah, let me tell you. In a game of cards, if I just get, you know, dealt a hand and I never play that hand, guess what? They're going to kick me off the table. They're going to be like, what are you doing? You got to play your hand. You got to call or you got to check. You got to raise. You got to do something. You actually have to play your hand or you're never going to win. And it's just pointless. Can I just tell you? It's the same way in the game of life. I mean, some of you guys have been dealt some great hands, but you're holding on to them. You're like, I got this hand. I mean, I could do this. I could do that. But no, I'm not going to do anything. You know what faith says? Faith says you got to act. I mean, look at James chapter 2. Verse 17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by what? Action is what? Dead. It's dead. So you're thinking, man, I thought my faith was alive. Listen, if you are not acting out your faith, then your faith is dead. My faith is dead if I'm not acting it out. And you say, Bo, okay, I know what you're saying, but I don't know what actions I'm supposed to take in faith. I don't know what God wants me to do. Can I give you a few examples? Some of you guys are like, crap, I didn't want the examples. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. But here's the thing. I'll give you a few examples of taking steps of faith. You ready? Number one, invite somebody to church. I got one guy. I mean, seriously, I mean, you think, you know, for some of you, this is no big deal, but for some of you, just opening your mouth and inviting someone to come to church is a big deal. And I understand that. But here's the thing. The reason that many of you are here today is because somebody invited you to church. The reason that your life has been changed by Jesus Christ is because somebody invited you to church. They had the guts enough to say, hey, man, we know we go to this cool church and you need to come with us. Will you meet us there at 9 o'clock or 10:30 tomorrow? I mean, again, some of you guys need to take that simple step of faith and just invite someone to church so that they can experience a life-changing, you know, a life-changing experience through the power of Jesus Christ. Some of you guys need to take it a step further. Some of you guys, you've invited some people to church, but you've never really just sat down with a friend of yours that you know doesn't, you know Jesus and just shared your testimony, shared your faith. And you say, Bo, how do I do that? Here's the question that I typically try to use because I feel like it's not very threatening. Here's what I would say. If I'm with a buddy and I know him pretty well and, you know, we've never really talked about, you know, spiritual things, I'll just say, hey, man, you got any kind of spiritual beliefs? Here's what I've learned. People love to talk about what they believe. They want to share it. They want to get it out. They want you to know what they believe. But when I come to them and I say, hey, man, this Jesus guy, if you don't know him, you're going to die and go to hell. Guess what they do? They go, I don't want to know. I don't want to get away from me. But when I am actually interested in what they believe and I actually say, hey, man, what do you believe? I mean, what's some spiritual beliefs that you have? Guess what? A lot of times they'll share those. And at the end of that, guess what they do? They go, hey, man, what do you believe? And that's when you pee your pants because you don't know what to say. But then you get dry and then you share what you believe. I'm just telling you. You think, well, that's not a big deal. Yeah, it can change somebody's life for eternity. And that's what God has asked all of us to do. And so that's a step of faith that maybe you need to take. Maybe next time when your friend comes to you and says, hey, man, I just lost thousands of dollars on the cattle. Or I just, you know, my wife, you know, our marriage is bad. Or my kids, you know, they're twisting off and doing things wrong. Maybe you just open your mouth and say, you know what I do? When things go to pot, you know what I do? I turn to God. It's a step of faith. You say, and then it opens up a conversation so that they can come to know Jesus just like you know Jesus. I mean, maybe that's something that you need to take and you need to say, okay, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to pray for the opportunity to share my faith. Maybe playing your hand of faith, maybe it means that something totally different. Maybe it means that you quit your job and you take another job that means less money, but you're able to stay home. I don't know. Maybe you trust God with your finances even when you don't have much finances. I mean, again, some of you guys are like, man, I'll trust God with everything else, but my money's my money. more money. I mean, I'm just telling you, this is one of the hardest things for people to give up. But here's what I've learned. When I tithe, even in the lean months, guess what? God provides even more. When I tithe out of just the blessing and everything's good and I got a pay raise and I got a, you know, a bonus and all that stuff. And so money's good and I'm just giving it. That's good. Give it. But it's the times when you go, man, I don't know if I can afford to do this. And you do it anyways. It's a step of faith. I'm just telling you. And God provides, you know, maybe here's, and these are just some things that I wrote down. Maybe God wants you to start your own business. Maybe he wants you to get out of the job that you have and start your own business. Maybe God wants you to quit your job in town and stay at home. Maybe he wants you to quit staying at home and get a job. I don't know. Maybe he wants you to go earn your college degree and get a better job. I don't know. Maybe it's a step of faith. I mean, we grew up, my parents didn't have a whole lot of money. And here I felt like I was called to go to this Christian university in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Oklahoma Baptist University. You know how much it costs per year? Like 25 grand. You know what? I told my dad, I'm going to go to this school and I feel like God called me to go to this school. He goes, get a job. You know what my mom said? My mom said, we can afford it. We'll help you pay for it. And she had the faith. You know what I got? I got a degree. Did I have to pay for it? Yeah. But listen, it was a step of faith. And God provided. Here's the sad truth. Many times people that have been to church all their lives, they claim to have a faith in God, are gutless when it comes to acting out on that faith. Sad. It's sad. You know why? Because here's the truth. When you just keep your faith inside and you go, I'm just going to live my little private life of, you know, knowing Christ. I'm going to read my Bible in my room and I'm never going to do anything about it or never share anything about it. You're missing out on some fun. I'm just telling you, when you begin to share your faith and love people, when you begin to provide for people's needs and you show them the love of Jesus and you share your faith with them, it's a blessing. It's the greatest thing that you will ever experience. When you see somebody's life go from destined for hell, and then they all of a sudden they give their life to Jesus, and now they're going to spend eternity in heaven because you opened your mouth. It's a blessing. It's the greatest gift that you could ever give anybody. I don't know about you, but I want to take some people with me when I leave this place. And so maybe your question is, are you going to take anybody with you? Are you going to take anybody with you, or are you just going to sit on your butt with your thumb stuck up your butt and just go, I'm just a good Christian person? And you're just going to claim to have faith but never act on it. I'm telling you, you are missing out on God's blessing, and you're missing out on God's provision. You're missing out on God's joy, and not to mention your life is probably pretty boring. But when you step out on faith, life breaks loose. And it's fun. Is it easy? Do you get slapped in the face every now and then? Do you get kicked in the teeth every now and then? Yeah, but even that is kind of fun. Maybe that's the guy in me. But I'm just telling you, even that is kind of fun. Here's the third thing, and I'm done. You ready? Anteing up in faith means this. Faith is believing and trusting in Christ, listen, even when you lose a hand. Think about it. Some of you guys, again, when you get into the game of poker and whatever, guess what? You're going to lose some hands, but that doesn't mean you lose the game. I mean, sometimes it's okay to fold and say, I'm out, so that you can play another hand and you can actually win in the end. It's the same way in our life. In life, we're going to be dealt different hands. We're going to be dealt winning hands and losing hands. But we must realize that even though we may lose a hand now and then, we can't stop playing the game. We can't. Here's the truth. Since we started this church, I'm telling you, we have not always won every hand. We've lost a few hands. But here's what God has shown me in losing some of those hands. He's made me a wiser person. He's made me a more loving person. He's made me a more discerning person. And I've learned from the losing of those hands, right? So here's the thing. Maybe you're thinking, well, but what do you mean? Well, here's the truth. Even if you lose a hand every now and then, you got to get back up and you got to stay in the game. You do. First Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your what? Faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your what? Faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you what? Much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Do you see what it's saying here? You're going to get dealt a bad hand. You're going to lose a hand every now and then. Life is full of trials. Even when you're a Christian, it's full of trials. It's full of decisions that you're going to have to make. It's full of wins. It's full of losses. It's full of getting dealt aces. It's full of getting dealt twos. But here's the truth. But if your faith and your hope is in Jesus and it remains strong, guess what? You're going to receive a reward. And you know what that reward is one of these days? When you get to heaven, if you've lived out your faith, Jesus is going to look you in the eyes. He's going to say, Bo, well done. You played a hand. You played the hand that I gave you and you did your best. Even though you lost a hand every now and then, you got back up and you got in the game and you win. Come on in. And so listen, just because you lose a hand every now and then doesn't mean that you give up on the game. The point is this, life is full of anti-ups. It's full of them. It's full of them. But the joy at playing at God's table of faith is worth it. Every time. Every time. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Again, maybe you're here today and you've never anteed up by giving your life to Christ. I don't know. I mean, maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Him as your Savior and your Lord. Listen, I want to challenge you. The world and sometimes even the church tries to make this harder than what it really is. But the Bible says this. It says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you think, well, Bo, how do I do that? Well, it's a simple thing. And again, it's not about the fancy words. There's no magic in any of your words. But when you bow your head before God and you pray a prayer of salvation and you confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, He promises to come and to live in your life. And so you say, well, why do we do that every week after, you know, you preach? It's because we want to give people an opportunity to know Christ. And so that's what we're going to do right now. Many of you guys, maybe you're here today, and you haven't anteed up by accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, in your heart, and again, there's no magic words, but in your heart, maybe you just need to pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've not done things right. But I also know that you died on a cross so that I could be forgiven. And so I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and come into my life and save me. Listen, maybe you just prayed that for the first time in your life. Here's what we do at Thousand Hills. We're not going to call you to the front. Wes and Jill, they're going to come here in just a second, and they're going to explain what we ask you to do when you give your life to Christ. But we're not here to embarrass you, and nobody's looking around. But how many of you guys would say, you know what, Bo? I just prayed that prayer for the first time in my life. Nobody's looking around. I just want to know so that I can pray for you. How many of you guys would just raise your hand and say, Bo, I just prayed that prayer for the first time in my life? Raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Raise your hand and just say, you know what? Bo, I prayed that prayer for the first time in my life. Thank you. Again, some of you guys raised your hand today and you said, I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. Listen, that is the greatest decision that you'll ever make. You are now able to play the game of eternal difference. And now it's time to begin to make Him the Lord of your life. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, we're going to explain that here in just a second. Maybe you're a Christian already, but you are not acting out your faith. Maybe your life is monotonous and you're numb to and you're just bored in life. Listen, my challenge is to you to act out your faith. And here's the tip. Do it in love. No matter what you do, do it in love. Do it with words of love. Do it with grace. But maybe you need to act out your faith. Maybe you need to open your mouth and begin to share the good news that Jesus has shown you so that your friends can join you in eternity one day. And so my challenge to you as a Christian is this. Ask God. Say, God, what act do you want me to make? What decision do you want me to make? What step do you want me to take that'll show people that I love you? And then just be ready, because God's going to do that. Maybe you just want to pray that right now in your heart, in your chair right now. You just say, God, I want to act on my faith. I want you to open the doors so that I can share my faith with somebody. Or maybe you pray this, Lord, I know you're telling me to do this, and I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm surrendering that to you today, and I'm going to do it. I'm putting my money where my mouth is, and I'm going to act out on what you're telling me to do. Listen, maybe you just made that commitment. I trust that God is going to change your life, and He's going to use you in an amazing way. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Wes and Jill are going to come. They're going to share some closing comments. But I want to thank you for being here today, and I hope that the Lord has moved in your heart. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share the good news. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to share how to ante up with you. And Lord, I thank you for those that raised their hands today saying that they wanted to accept you as their Lord and Savior. We praise you for that. We celebrate that. And we thank you for the life change that you're using this church to make in the lives of people. And so I praise you for that. Lord, I pray for those that maybe are dead in their faith. I pray that you would help them, give them the strength to act out their faith and not to sit and just watch everybody else do all the work. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that. And we just pray that you would just continue to use our church to make an eternal difference. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Bo Haig at Thousand Hills Ranch Church in Woodward, Oklahoma. Please join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. at the Woodward Livestock Auction. I never roped a steer cause I don't know how, and I sure ain't fixing to start it now. Yippee-i-o-tie, hey, yippee-i-o-tie.